Good morning. In our congregational calendar, we have so many great events through the course of the year. One of those was yesterday afternoon when we celebrated the golden wedding anniversary of Jerry and Ann Lowe. It was a beautiful occasion, beautifully decorated, and many of you got to enjoy that. Near the end of the reception, I asked my good friend Jerry what he had learned, and he says, "I have forgotten every single thing I have learned." And then I asked Ann what she had learned. She says, "I would not go through that again." And I said, "Oh, you're talking about the hard work that goes into these receptions?" And she said, "No, the wedding." And Jerry, I think she was only kidding, okay, about that. But we have three more of those occasions coming up this month. Bill and Helen Wade, and Dale and Kathy Neal, and Ken and Sylvia Harris. And not Bill Wade, his dad. David, right, thank you. Bill would not appreciate that, I don't think. By the way, speaking of Bill, he's leading Maywood this week. Our youth group will be heading down to Maywood Camp, and Mid-South Youth Camp begins today, and Horizons is 1 month from today, and we're already absolutely full. And so we look forward to those dates on the calendar as well. As you know, the book of Hebrews was written to first century saints of God who basically had come from the Jewish faith. The book is titled Hebrews, the Jewish people. So Hebrew saints who had gone from the world of Judaism to the world of Christianity. And all through the course of the book, there is emphasis on remaining true to that calling that they have accepted. In this particular passage that Chris has read for us, we think about the first chapter to which it refers back to. Whenever it begins with the word therefore, you're going back to the background of the first chapter. And the Hebrews writer really refers to both canons of the Bible. He refers both to the inspiration of Scripture of the Old Testament and how important that was, and also the inspiration of the New Testament, which has been revealed to us through the life and the death and resurrection, the teaching of Jesus, the Son of God. And so he asks the question, or he makes the statement, first of all, that we need to give the more earnest heed to those things that we have learned so that we do not drift away from them. There is a picture in the text that we need to think about when we read the text. The idea is that of a sea captain who is on the sea. He goes to sleep at the helm, and the ship begins to drift. And it drifts until it eventually misses the harbor that is intended and crashes into rocks and is destroyed. And so the application is that life is like that, that we can go to sleep at the helm. Now notice he's talking to those who have already been baptized into Christ, those who are members of congregations, and he is calling them to be true to the things that they have learned and to which they have been obedient, and that they must continue not only during the course of their lives, but all down through the generations to come. That is, all the way to us. We must be aware of the things that we have learned that have been revealed to us by inspiration of God, even including the work of ministering servants, the angels, as messengers of the Word of God. So the application for us is there are signs that we could be drifting away. Now, one lesson along this line could be planned for congregations that are drifting. And that happens. It has happened. It will continue to happen. But our emphasis today is upon each of us. I want us to examine ourselves and to look. There are many things that could be added to this list that were indications that we're drifting away from what we have heard, what we have learned, and to what we have been obedient in the past. How are we doing in being anchored in what we have learned? Most people who give up on the Lord after having obeyed the gospel Do not give up all of a sudden. One of the sad things about doing church work, about being involved in ministry, is the amount of time that needs to be spent with those who already are of us. But we understand that there are people who need to be encouraged. I mean, we all need to be encouraged. Worship is supposed to do that, and Bible study is to do that, and living the Christian life together is supposed to do that. How hard it would be to be an island where there was no one to share your faith, share your life. And so we have such great blessings along that line, but people usually drift away rather than just gradually or rather than abruptly walking away from the Lord. Here's some suggestions for you to think about. We can drift from the Lord and drift from the church when we grow indifferent. That is, we do not care at the level that we once did about the church itself. For instance, we may not care like we once did about hearing the things that we have heard before. Yes, there is always an interest in those things that are novel, but there is nothing new about the gospel. Now, there will be new things to address from the gospel that come along with culture, as we know, and with the living of life. But the gospel is not going to be new. It's not going to change. In fact, reference is made to in this reading about things even from the Old Testament that are unalterable, unchangeable. Well, that's especially true of the New Testament. And so as we think about the message, there are those who are indifferent, possibly, toward hearing the story that we've been singing about. Judd began this morning, "Tell me the story of Jesus," or "the wonderful story of Jesus." Well, we may grow weary of that. We may grow tired of that. But the one who is growing in the Lord cannot hear enough. I once heard a criticism of our beloved FHU as emphasizing Bible study so much, emphasizing the spiritual climate that we have and the environment that we have, that it's possible for a person to become burned out. The idea had never crossed my mind. And so I discussed that with that particular person who made that observation. And fortunately, he continues to be someone who is in the faith and I think strong in the faith. But I would take objection to that particular observation. I think that we need as much of an emphasis upon spiritual and biblical things wherever we are as we can possibly provide. And so, as we think about the message, do you delight in hearing whatever the text is? Do you delight in whatever the theme is and whatever the Word of God is? Obviously, the sermon itself is not inspired of God, but the text from which it comes is inspired, and it is up to us who stand in the pulpit and in classrooms all throughout this building to be sure that we are teaching from the context. Not only the remote context of what is just before and right after the passage, but the context of the whole Bible. That is, what is consistently true in the eyes of God from beginning to end. Every passage must pass that test. And so, let's not grow indifferent to the gospel message. We can grow indifferent to the work of the church. All kinds of statistics out there that indicate how that so much of the work of the church, you know, 90% or so is done by about 10% of the people. I don't believe that's the case at Henderson, but it can be if we grow indifferent or we don't care about the work of the church getting done. If we're not concerned about our attendance, if we're not concerned about our budget, that's something that all of us need to be concerned with because that speaks to how we're doing. How we're growing, how we're developing, how we are producing. If we're not concerned about those who are being added to the church, if we're not concerned about those who are being restored to the church, if we're not concerned about those who are falling away from the church, we ourselves are drifting. And then we can drift when we forsake the assembly of ourselves together. And when the Hebrews writer refers to that in chapter 10, verse 25, he says, as the custom of some is. That seems to have been a problem from the very beginning. Now, he's not talking about people who do not have the health to attend. He's talking about those who have the desire to attend. And how that our commitment to the Lord needs to be that when the church meets and I have the opportunity and I have the health to be there, they're going to be able to count on me. And so the matter of worship to the Lord and the study of God's Word is not a matter of convenience. It's a matter of conviction that we have the opportunity to share all through the course of life. But we drift when we grow indifferent to the Lord's church. When we grow indifferent or we lose interest in Bible study, do you grow weary when at the first of the year or in anticipation of the first of the year, the elders come up with another plan for us to work through the Bible story for that particular year? You see, that needs to say something to you. That needs to tell you this is our priority, to listen to what God is saying to us every single day of our life. The Bible itself in its whole, not just the New Testament, not only the Old Testament, as the Jews today continue to observe, only the 39 books of the Old Testament, completely avoid the New Testament, do not believe it. Well, we're a people who are led by the New Testament today, but based upon the truth of the Old Testament, we understand it. And so as we learn more and more of it, we grow in our knowledge and our understanding, in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to understand that what we hold in our hands, that in our homes too often becomes a dust collector, is a gift from God. It is an example of God's foreplanning. In other words, not just giving us planet Earth to enjoy, but also how to live on that planet Earth all the days of our lives. And so, the more that we have the opportunity to study, the stronger we're going to be spiritually, and the less likely that we will drift away from the Lord. Heard a speaker one time talking on the subject of temptation. It was an excellent lesson. And I remember the concluding idea that he made on that lesson was pretty much the thesis of the lesson. Sometimes a thesis is obvious at the beginning, and sometimes it's not obvious till the end. And he made the statement that daily reliance upon the Word of God provides daily resistance to the temptations of Satan. When we find temptation being easier to give into, and not only that, to being more and more attractive, then we can count on it that we are drifting spiritually. And just like that boat that is headed for the rocks instead of the safety of a harbor, so can our lives be the same way. When we lose interest in prayer, I'm not a fan necessarily of the expression prayer life. That came along back in the 70s, pretty much as an expression. You don't hear as much about it now. But I never was a fan of that because it sounds as though that prayer is some compartment in our life rather than ruling our life. Someone who is living the life of faith and living the life of prayer is someone who realizes and who understands that they are in the presence of God constantly. And that what they do is being observed of God constantly. And what they say is being heard of God constantly. When Paul said to pray without ceasing, he did not mean that we are 24/7 with bowed heads expressing prayers. He was saying we don't stop. There are prayers for every occasion. There are prayers like we've had today that mentioned a number of people and a number of things that need to be mentioned as a congregation. And then there are our private prayers that again take those same people and those same situations to God more than just in our public assembly. You know, we're a people who are depending less on prayer. There are those who no longer, even in their homes, in the privacy of their homes, pause to pray before their meals. Can you imagine when we were younger, growing up, that we would have ever had a meal without expressing our thanks? And that doesn't need to be a ritual. It doesn't need to be something that's just a habit. It is a thanksgiving. Why do we have prayers before the taking of the bread and the taking of the fruit of the vine? Because that's what the Lord did, what He instituted, the Lord's Supper in the upper room. And so as we think about prayer life, prayer is more effective when it is more specific. When Jesus was critical of the Sadducees, Pharisees, the Jews of the first century for their prayer life in Matthew 6, there were those who prayed to impress people. That was one problem. They had prayers for every occasion, but they were prayers that could be recited. It was like they were coming from memory, and they were the same things over and over again. When prayer is more specific, it is more meaningful. When we pray on a schedule rather than not having a plan to pray, is there a time of day? Is there a plan for prayer each day? The more we pray, the more we're taking advantage of the incredible opportunity to talk to the Creator of the universe and the Creator of each one of us. But when we fail to pray, you can count on it, we are drifting spiritually away from the Lord. But we're more interested in that which is material than that which is spiritual. You know, we've all got to make a living, and we go to school, and we prepare ourselves to make a living. That, you know, work was not a curse of the Garden of Eden. Work is a very good thing, and we've got to prepare for it. We've got to make our way through life. But how do you view your work? Do you view your work as something that provides for you and for your family? It pays the bills. Or do you see your work as a contribution to the greater work that the Lord is doing through His people, regardless of what you do? Whether you are a farmer who's working those fields from dawn until sunset, or if you're working in a factory producing a very key part that might go in automobiles throughout the world, or if you're the teacher of little ones or older ones and everything that's in between, that is an incredibly ministry, wonderful ministry, but it is also as a contribution to God doing with us and through us what He wants us to be and to do. If we focus, though, upon that separate and apart from the part that it plays in being the child of God, then we've lost our focus. And if we focus on things that are recreational in matter, more than we do giving heed to those things that we have heard and learned, and the molding of our souls and the souls of our children and the souls of our grandchildren, and as long as we live, great-grandchildren, then we are drifting, you know, from our moorings in the Word of God and in the life that God has given us to live. Anything that dominates our lives more than our relationship with God is costing us our salvation one day at a time. Anything that keeps us away is causing us to drift. I heard a young man speak one year at the beginning of one of our organizations on campus called Evangelism Forum. Today we call that group Missions Group. But he was the president of that particular group, and we had one of the largest crowds over in the Gardner Center that we have ever had for the first of those meetings. Made a fabulous presentation that night of what his goals were for that club, that organization. But in the midst of those comments, he impressed upon those who are going to be more evangelistic on campus this year, and those who are going to be going on campaigns, and those who are going to be doing the work of the church in whatever way that they're called to do in their lives, he gave them this reminder. I made a note of that too. Nothing in this world is worth costing you heaven. And so if you're in a relationship that is unbiblical, that is ungodly, that is, not approved by God, nothing in this world is worth losing heaven. When you think about how brief time is, and all of these who are celebrating golden anniversaries, and those of you who are celebrating 65 and 70 years, you're saying, 50's a good start. You know, we've been this longer than that. Well, even you will admit how quickly it has come and gone. And so when you think about how quickly time is upon the earth, but then you compare that with an unending eternity, boy, we're not using good knowledge, good sense at all, are we? When we allow the things of the world, anything of the world, to take us away from our ultimate goal of living with God eternally. So, what must we do? First of all, may I encourage us to restore our focus if we feel that we are spiritually drifting. And let me say that this can happen to the very best and the very strongest of people that we think they are in the faith. Because for one thing, we never know what a person's going through. We never know what a challenge a person is experiencing. We never know what a setback a person is going through. We don't know what a hurt that is hurt for a long time, maybe even decades. We never know what people are going through. And so if you're not careful, things like that can cause us to lose our focus. Colossians 3:2, Paul gives the reminder, set your mind on things that are above. You know, when you're setting your cruise control to hopefully stay within the speed limit, you hope to stay within the speed limit. Setting your mind, you make up your mind. This is what I believe. Therefore, this is what I do. And this is what I teach, and this is how I live. It's all based upon the things to which we must give the more earnest heed. You know, to heed is to listen, obviously, but to be earnest in your listening is to be active in your hearing. And so set your mind on things that are above. Restore your focus. Renew your priorities. When you and I were baptized into Christ, you talking about a red letter day, and our group right over here has experienced that more recently than the rest of us, but all of us can remember the conditions, the anxiety somewhat of leading up to it, but also the anticipation, the excitement, and especially the excitement of coming up out of the water and being cleansed of all of our sins. We could hardly believe it. And we had the priority of being faithful to the Lord. We really did not just sing, seek first the kingdom of God, but we also planned to seek first the kingdom of God for the rest of our lives. And that's exactly what the verse means. And so when we renew our priorities, we can stay on course. When we return to our first love, I remind you, in the last book of Scripture, we believe written in the AD 90s, therefore much longer after the congregation was established, Paul helped establish the church in Ephesus back in Acts 19. He wrote one of the most beautiful letters in all of literature that we know as the book of Ephesians, most likely in the early 60s AD. And by the 90s, the Lord himself writes a letter through the Apostle John and says, you have left your first love. You've left me. And as we said at the beginning, that can happen to an entire group of Christians. It can happen to an entire congregation. It requires a strong leadership as well as a strong fellowship to remain faithful as a congregation. But it also depends upon us individually remaining strong and faithfully. And so in that letter, he says, you must return. You must return to the things that you initially obeyed. And return to your first love. We need to do the same if we find ourselves drifting. In this passage is one of the great questions of all Scripture. Verse 3. It is a rhetorical question, providing its own answer, but it's worthy of our looking in terms of concluding our thoughts today. In light of everything that he's already said in one chapter plus two verses, the question is asked, how then shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Again, I do not know who's responsible for the line, but someone along the way has made the observation, the road to hell will be filled with people who neglected their salvation. Now, the answer to the question, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, is we can't. There is no escape. And this is why that as we study topics like this and every topic, that we conclude with the Lord's invitation. That is an invitation. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? He's talking to those who've been obedient, but who need to be restored to their first love. And there may be someone here today who says, I wasn't aware of the fact of how much I'm drifting. I was not aware of how much I've become indifferent, how much I do not care about certain things, how much I really do not pray for people or for the church, not just our congregation, but for the church throughout the world. So many places are struggling as we speak to remain alive and to remain faithful, and we need to be mindful of them and include them in our prayers. But that begins with each of us. It may be someone here who needs to begin this adventure that we call the life of faith. It is an adventure, walking with the Lord every single day, and someday being granted the eternal privilege of seeing Him face to face and living with Him forever. That is the opportunity that we have once we have repented of our sins and confessed our faith in Jesus as the Christ and been baptized, for those sins to be washed away, to be blotted out, to be canceled, to be forgiven. If that is your need, please come as we stand and sing.
I heard an old, old story, how Satan came from glory, how he gave his life.